अपि मङ्गलम्। मधुरम् मधुरेभ्यो अपि मङ्गलेभ्योऽपि मङ्गलम्। पावनम् पावनेभ्यो
Such a nice song. Such a nice melody. Such a deep message. Maybe we'll sing it again before we're done. Kind of grows on you, you get attached to it and its message. Yesterday there was a question why the word order of the Maha Mantra. So here's the scriptural reference. Kalisanartana, Santarana Upanishad, where the word order is as found. And the second part says, after searching through all the Vedic literature, one cannot find a method of religion more sublime for this age than the chanting of Hare Krishna. So back to Saturday morning, the advent of Nam Sankirtan in this age of Kali, predicted by great acharyas and brought by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Haridas Thakur. And then Mahaprabhu gave us this map, how to get to the goal, the end result, the fruit, the mature fruit of the chanting of the holy name. So we heard the Shikshastakam, at least the first verse, and then the rest of the verses go into greater detail. Now we're going to hear the precaution side. I recall Prabhupada speaking the following. Within the Vedas, wherever there's an injunction, that's, you know, what to do, there is also a prohibition. You know, a simple example. When it's time to leave, please go through that door, go up the stairs and take prasadam in the floor above. That's what to do. What not to do is, don't go through that door and downstairs because there's renovation, because we had a water main broke and there was a flood in the basement and there's all kinds of debris and renovation. So with the injunction, there's a prohibition. No. So Baal very kindly let us know, please avoid going downstairs unless there's some service for you. So with the injunction, chant the holy name, there's some prohibition. What's that? The prohibition is there's 10 offenses against the chanting of the holy name. And if one attentively observes the prohibitions, then ecstatic love for Krishna can follow. We become eligible in that way. So just a few verses on the glories of the holy name. Here's one. Hari Bhakti Vilas. Hari Bhakti Vilas is a manual authored by, at least he takes the credit, Sanatan Goswami, how to do everything in life of devotion, and the chanting of the holy name is one. Krishna's name is the sweetest of sweet things. Sounds familiar, right? Madhuram, Madhure, B.O.P. The most auspicious of auspicious things. Mangale, B.O.P. Mangalam. The transcendental fruit of the vine of all Vedic literature. Oh, best of the Brighus. Chanted even once, either with faith or contempt, it, or he, delivers the chanter. There's so many. Here's another. From Padyavali. This is Rupa Goswami. A collection of inspirational statements on different topics and on the topic of the holy name. Here's one. If all the opulence or knowledge of many millions of universes were clustered together, they would hardly equal a small fragment of the glory of Krishna's name. Krishna's name is my life. It is the goal of my life. It is the means I will employ to attain the goal of my life. Such glories of the holy name can carry one to the position of ecstatic love for Krishna, being completely absorbed in love for Krishna, in service to Krishna, even in this dark material world. Here's another. This is a verse spoken by Shukadeva Goswami, pictured here, found in Canto 2, Chapter 1 is the first part of what Shukadeva Goswami speaks right at the very beginning of his whole message of the Bhagavatam. Just the context, it's important. The context is, he is only introduced, the speaker of the Bhagavatam is introduced at the end of Canto 1, last chapter. And the king, Maharaj Parikshit, has been notified that he has been cursed to die in 7 days. So he gives up his royal garment, his crown, his turns over the kingdom to his son, goes to the bank of the sacred river. All the sages are invited to come and instruct him how to prepare himself for this moment of death. There's two specific questions important because this verse I'm going to show in a moment answers. Two questions. One, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? And who can say they're not about to die? We may not know when, but we know tomorrow, the next day, or someday, we're about to die. What's the duty of one who knows? And the second is, what's the subject matter that they should hear, chant, and remember always? Shukadeva Goswami then responds, starting in Canto 2, Chapter 1, and he is going to speak Srimad Bhagavatam, so he glorifies the benefit he feels he has received from Srimad Bhagavatam, and then comes this verse, where it's, what's the essence of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, that subject matter that one should hear, chant, and remember. Very famous verse, Etan Nirvidyamananam Ichitam Akotobayam Yoginam Nripa Nirnitam Harier Namanu Kirtanam. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. There's a similar verse comes later in this canto, but it speaks of devotional tivra bhakti, strong devotional service, that the door of devotional service is open through the chanting of the holy name. So that sounds really nice. Why are we going to go into this downside of stuff like the 10 offenses against the chanting of the holy name? Sounds like, you know, a stern schoolmaster admonishing you, you better sit straight. So why concern ourselves? The holy name is so powerful, so merciful, so kind, so beneficent. Why dwell on this negative thing? Why are we doing what we're doing, spending whatever it is, 3 hours talking about something negative? Because if we don't pay attention to the do nots, we could have a problem. Not could have a problem. We will have a problem. We won't get the fruit of the holy name. We'll get something else instead. So let's hear a nice quote from Padma Purana. The 10 offenses against the holy name come from Padma Purana. And the same section speaks as follows. Our acharyas refer to it in this way, just this last line. He, H-I, means certainly, aparada means offense, patatyada, you fall down. Certainly, not maybe, sometimes, occasionally, certainly. So here's the reference. If one takes shelter of Lord Hari, then all his offenses are vanquished, save aparad. All offenses committed in the service of the Lord are destroyed by taking shelter of the holy names. The holy name alone delivers the Vaishnavas. Yet those who have taken shelter of the holy names must give up the 10 offenses in chanting. Those who commit offenses against the holy name, the well-wisher of all, Patantyada, will certainly fall down. That sounds pretty serious. The goal of chanting is taking shelter of Krishna. Taking shelter of the holy name means taking shelter of Krishna. Now we're being cautioned, be careful about the 10 offenses. When trying to take shelter of the holy name and attain the association of Krishna's eternal service, there are some cautions to be observed. The other day, I was riding with Subal, and he has a feature of his GPS system that I have never seen before or heard before. As we were going along, there was a GPS alert. There's a police trap, a radar trap ahead. Slow down. Oh. Right? This is our GPS alert. 10 offenses. And if you're foolish, you won't pay attention to the GPS alert and pull over. Let me see your license and registration. Do you know that you are speeding? They have the routine they take you through. I've heard it. I didn't get a speeding ticket. I've been with those that have. So, it's an alert. And those that are prudent and wise and are willing to take good advice, they take good advice. Because this is what we want. And we don't want, you know, the other. We don't want the consequences. There's this reference again to the verse of Rupa Goswami that when the holy name enters into the courtyard of the heart, the mind becomes stunned and the senses become inert. We become fixed in contemplation of the holy name, but that won't happen if we commit these 10 offenses. In fact, patantyada, something else will happen. So, therefore, we're going to spend some time. This is the why. We're spending time going through these 10 offenses. And we'll start with offense number 1. Sadhu ninda, which means to criticize or hear criticism of a Vaishnava. Here's the, from Padma Purana, the full Sanskrit, sadhu ninda nama paramam aparad. We're going to hear this term paramam aparad a couple times shortly. It's the greatest offense. Here's Prabhupada's explanation given in Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila. You're going to see several of these. There's a reference. You can note it and look it up later. To blaspheme the great saintly persons who are engaged in preaching the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the worst offense at the feet of the holy name. One should not criticize a preacher of the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. If one does so, he is an offender. The Nama Prabhu, who is identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. So that's the essence of sadhu ninda. Ninda means offend or vilify or criticize. And we're going to hear that not only the person who criticizes, but hearing one who criticizes is problematic. You'll see in a moment. That there's a, not often quoted, but an existing scriptural reference from Skanda Purana, where Markandeya Rishi, pictured here, is speaking to Maharaj Bhagiratha. Bhagiratha is the king in the lineage of Ikshvaku, one of the ancestors of Ramachandra, who brought the Ganga down to earth. So King Bhagiratha is hearing from Markandeya Rishi, who indicates different categories for more severe, like killing a sadhu, or criticizing, it's right behind killing the sadhu, or bearing malice, ill feeling, you know, so you don't have to say, but you carry in your mind some ill feeling towards a sadhu. Or in your mind, you become angry. Or you fail to greet. We're going to hear a story, several, where these are exemplified historically and even in a contemporary way. You'll see. Not to feel happy when seeing a Vaishnava. That's lighter than killing and criticizing, and but it's, according to Skanda Purana, it's one of the sadhu ninda categories. You know, lighter offense. So I'm going to narrate a little bit a description from Narahari Chakravarti Thakur, who has described in detail a classic Gaudiya Vaishnava offense. And we're going to start over here with Krishnapriya. Krishnapriya was the daughter of Ganga Narayan Chakravarti, who was the number one leading disciple of Narottam Das Thakur. If you recall, we sang, or the ladies sang, a song by Narottam Das Thakur. So Narottam Das Thakur was one of the students of Jiva Goswami. So we'll go. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Next in line behind Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. Then their nephew, Jiva Goswami. And then next in line, disciplic succession-wise, Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, and Shyamananda. So that gives you like the chronology. So Narottam Das Thakur, he was born in a royal family, a Kshatriya family. He wasn't a Brahmana. And after he became such an exalted Vaishnava under the care of Jiva Goswami, etc., he gave initiation to someone who was born Brahmana. Ganga Narayan Chakravarti was one. And some persons criticized Narottam for doing that. Narottam didn't do anything wrong because of this, the conclusions of scriptures, which persons who don't know the conclusions of scriptures are in the bodily conception of life, don't like that. So Ganga Narayan Chakravarti had two daughters, Krishnapriya and Vishnupriya, and they both, after some time, they came to Radhakund, you've seen the picture here, and made this their residence. And Krishnapriya was an awesome Vaishnavi. She was honored commonly as Radhakundvasi Thakurani, like the queen of Radhakund. She was very special personality. She was such a special personality that she received from Mukunda Das the Shalagram Shila that we heard about yesterday during the initiation ceremony, the Govardhan Shila, I'll repeat. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu received a Govardhan Shila and Gunjamala. And for 3 years in spontaneous devotion, he worshipped. And he gave as a gift that Govardhan Shila to Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami went to take residence at Govardhan at Radhakund. When Raghunath Das became very old, he wanted to see that the deity, the Govardhan Shila, was worshipped nicely. So he gave as a gift Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Govardhan Shila to Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj, when he became very old, he gave as a gift to care of the Govardhan Shila to Mukunda Das. Mukunda Das was his disciple, Diksha and Shiksha disciple. And Mukunda Das lived with Krishnadas Kaviraj. And some of you have been to Vrindavan, may have gone to Radhakund. Some of you live in Vrindavan and you've certainly been to Radhakund. The residential place of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is like a big closet or something. Very tiny. And Mukunda Das stayed with him. And Mukunda Das had so much appreciation for Krishna Priya that Mukunda Das gave to Krishna Priya the Govardhan Shila of Mahaprabhu that was given to Raghunath Das Goswami, that was given to Krishna Das Kaviraj, that was given to him, that was given to her. And she just happened to be in a woman's body. So the Brahmanas took exception. What? Mataji, a lady worshipping Krishna in his Shila form. She, one time, when in his very elder age, Mukunda Das, who had learned all the scriptures from Krishna Das Kaviraj, became very ill. And she knew how to cure him. She provided a diet and certain herbs that not only cured his stomach disease, but he regained his appetite. And at this point, he gave the Shila of Mahaprabhu to her and described to her how to properly worship. And then he passed away. Now, the other personality named here, Rupa Kaviraj, he was from Bengal side, and he received initiation there, and he became very inspired hearing about the teachings of the Goswamis, because it was only a short while after they had lived in Vrindavan and departed and wrote their literature. So he went and he became a student of Mukunda Das, and in the care of Mukunda Das he became a very gifted speaker in Srimad Bhagavatam. He became very elevated in bhakti, exhibiting and feeling and experiencing symptoms of ecstatic love for Krishna. And he had great notoriety amongst the circles of the residents of Radhakund, and a great Bhagavatam speaker. So one time, he was one of the ones that criticized Sadhuninda. He was one of the ones that criticized Krishna Priya for worshipping Govardhan. She was an acclaimed Vaishnavi. So he was giving a morning Bhagavatam class. Persons came into the assembly to hear the class. Krishna Priya came to hear the class, and along with some entourage of people who were her admirers. And everyone stood to offer respect to her, but Rupa Kaviraj didn't. Remember that list of offenses from the previous. Fail to greet. Hold malice towards. And then comes the criticism. He didn't attempt to kill her, but so he began the class. And he noticed that while he was speaking, she was softly chanting. And his mind became disturbed. And he stopped the class and chastised her publicly in the assembly, saying, how can you do two things at once? Sometimes devotees that aren't on the ecstatic platform, spontaneous platform, they'll do that. But she was on that platform. And he criticized her. She didn't take offense. She said, my tongue, I can't help it. It just chants. It doesn't distract my attention from hearing the Bhagavatam class. You're giving a wonderful Bhagavatam class. So she didn't take offense. She didn't express that she was offended. But the explanation of Narahari Chakravarti and other acharyas subsequently, from that moment he fell down. Patantyada. And he had a crash landing. He started basically one of the upasampradayas. Very learned, very scholarly, very elevated in bhakti, and he lost it all. He started speaking against Mahaprabhu's teachings. I won't detail. Well, he was saying some of the following things. You can only be an acharya if you're a sannyasi. Shankaracharya says that. Mahaprabhu never said that. You don't need to practice Shravanam Kirtanam. You don't need to chant and hear. You can just practice Raganuga Bhakti without it. And other things and other things. And it was explicitly offensive to those that held a view other than his view. And Bhakti Siddhanta, in an article in The Harmonist, says that one of the daughters of Srinivasacharya, whose name is Hemalata, who was also an exalted Vaishnavi, when visiting in Radhakund, she heard this vilification of Mahaprabhu and his associates and his teachings, and she yanked his neck beads off his neck and sent him out of Vrindavan. He wasn't a popular person. So he left Vrindavan. He contracted leprosy, and he died in great pain. So at the end of this narration, Narahari Chakravarti Thakur writes, by committing a seemingly insignificant offense unto a devotee, even the topmost Vaishnava possessed of the highest standard of love will lose that treasure. So we don't have that treasure, we have the potential for that. So we should be very careful about this first offense. I'll give some additional. There's so many scriptural examples. A classic in our teachings is Daksha, pictured here. At a yajna that he arranged, there's Lord Brahma and Daksha's elder brother, Lord Shiva. And here's Daksha vilifying his elder brother, Lord Shiva, and Daksha's daughter had married Lord Shiva, and there he is offending him. Well, that resulted in a problem. He lost his head with a chopper, and then his head was put back on. He got a goat's head. Then he came and offered his profuse apology. He asked for forgiveness of Lord Shiva, who gave his forgiveness. But although forgiven of the offense, the tendency didn't go away. And so in his next birth, he became Daksha number two. And here he is offending Narada Muni. The tendencies don't go away just by counteracting tendencies. They stay unless you can uproot those tendencies, and bhakti has the potential. But if you don't follow the GPS alert, with bhakti, tendencies will come back again. We heard this from yesterday, spoken by the Vishnu Dutas. No, excuse me, spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. Tendency will return. I call it the bungee cord effect. You know what a bungee cord is? Two hooks and this kind of elastic thing, and you put it around something to hold it in place. And as soon as you unhook one side, only bhakti can break it, that tendencies. And there's many other, Mini Ketan Ram and Krishnadas Kaviraj describes his relative offended Mini Ketan Ram and indirectly was offending Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. And he chastised his brother, and the statement is, from that moment he fell down. It's not imaginary. It's real. Here's a little image of a rickshaw. Those of you that have been to India, you know what this looks like. I mean, how many people you can fit on a rickshaw? In Vrindavan, Satchinandana Swami told the story of one devotee, because Satchinandana Swami is from Germany. One devotee from Germany had taken a rickshaw to go down shopping from Krishna Balaram Temple to Loy Bazaar. And one of the rules that you'll learn when you visit Vrindavan is before you get on the rickshaw, you fix the price. Because if you don't fix the price, when you get to the other end, you have to pay a fortune. So this German devotee fixed the price. And they agreed on a price. He got on the rickshaw, came before Krishna Balaram Mandir, and the rickshaw wala wanted double the price. And the German devotee became angry. And he raised his voice and started yelling at the rickshaw wala, and the rickshaw wala became offended. And the German devotee yelled louder, and he put on the seat of the rickshaw the rupees that he agreed to pay and started walking away. And the rickshaw wala took the rupees that he had agreed to pay and threw it on the ground and left. That devotee just disappeared from the Hare Krishna movement for, this is Satchinandan Swami's comment, for 10 years. And he, 10 years later, he saw this devotee and he could hardly recognize him because he looked beaten up by the material energy and said, Prabhu, where have you been? He said, I fell down because I offended a rickshaw wala in Vrindavan. I didn't understand it at the time, but I understood later. Now this is not Narada Muni or Lord Shiva. This is a rickshaw wala in Vrindavan. One has to be careful in one's interactions. We're not entitled to criticize a Vaishnava or a resident of Vrindavan. We may not appreciate the behavior of doubling the price or whatever it is, the other behavior that somebody does that you don't like. We're not entitled to criticize. And the same offense, the same section of Padma Purana, in addition to that message, Patantyada, one who hears offenses to the Supreme Lord of his devotees, or his devotees, loses all his pious deeds and also falls down. Now, we heard from the list of the 10 offenses, this is called Parama Aparad, the greatest offense that's sometimes called the mad elephant offense. Now, why is it called the mad elephant offense? The first time I heard this one, Prabhupada described allowing an elephant to enter into a garden. What's going to happen? Whatever time you spent cultivating the garden, it's finished. Elephants aren't delicate. They'll trample your garden and everything is finished. Everything is finished. The garden, at least, is finished. So the creeper, similarly, the creeper of bhakti will be destroyed by this mad elephant offense. And elephants have the power to destroy anything that gets in their way. Some images from the net. There's many such images. You know, they're powerful creatures. Here's a statement found by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, calling it the mad elephant offense. If the devotee commits an offense at the feet of a Vaishnava while cultivating the creeper of devotional service, in the material world, his offense is compared to a mad elephant that uproots the creeper and breaks it. In this way, the leaves of the creeper are dried up. So another, because I like Srimad Bhagavatam, I'm going to give you another Srimad Bhagavatam reference on this exact point. This is the story of Jad Bharat, who's a palanquin carrier of King Rahugana. For those of you not familiar with this story, Jad Bharat, in two lifetimes prior to Jad Bharat, he was a king. He was an exalted king of the whole world. And he, at the end of his rule as a king, he went to the forest to perfect his life in devotion. A little problem happened. Sometimes problems happen in life. He became attached to a deer. Long story short, when he died because of attachment to the deer and having neglected his practices of bhakti, his mind went to the object of attachment, the deer, and in his next life he became a deer. He was gifted by Supersoul with remembrance of his previous life as this great king. So he lived his life as a deer. In places where there were sadhus, holy men, in the forest, and then he died as a deer. In his next life, he became Jad Bharat. He was convinced, I'm not going to make that mistake again. So he lived his life as if he was deaf and dumb. Or not exactly, a dullard. He could hear, but he couldn't comprehend, and behaved in very strange ways. So he was considered a suitable candidate for being a palanquin carrier because his body was strong and stout, and so he became a palanquin carrier. But because his consciousness was very elevated, he was very careful to not step on the ants. The Bhagavatam says 3 feet in front of him, he was watching where the ants are, and then he would avoid stepping on the ants, which ended up jostling the palanquin of the king. So the king warned him, "You better watch out." And then it happened again, and the king scolded him severely. And then Jad Bharat, hearing the king scold him severely, spoke brilliant transcendental knowledge, so much so that the king could understand, "Whoa, you're not an ordinary person. You're a perfected soul. And I've offended you." So here's the verse, Canto 5. "I have committed an offense by insulting you. Even though I may be as strong as Lord Shiva, I shall be vanquished without delay due to my offense at the feet of a Vaishnava." It's not imaginary. It's not hype. It's not, you know, some clever way of getting you to sit straight and be nice. It's a reality. Now, we require the association of devotees. It's not an option. "Well, I might offend devotees, so I'll just stay away from devotees, so I don't want to offend anybody. And chant Hare Krishna in seclusion and won't make any Vaishnav aparad or sadhu ninda." That's not an option. We require the association of devotees, and that's the plus. And then the caution, the GPS alert is, be careful. Don't offend the Vaishnavas. Here's a little extra illustration of the same thing. There's Rahugana and Jad Bharata. there's this statement by Krishna Das, an important one, Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigeha Na Bujhaya, which means, even if one is a very learned and intelligent scholar, he cannot understand the activities of a Vaishnav. Now, if you're a perfect Vaishnav, then you can understand it. If you're not, don't try to understand because you can't. What we should try to see is, this is a big topic, but time doesn't permit to go in full depth. We should see the bhakti that's within the bhakta and be very careful. It doesn't mean we can't say anything or do anything because we got, you know, a gag in your mouth and you have a straitjacket on. You can't do anything. Be careful. So the advice or the precaution is be gentle in conduct and seek exemplary association and in all respects treat all Vaishnavas as our masters. This is our Acharya's advice. Now we have 10 offenses and this is just one, and it's already, I gotta go more quickly. So the second offense, just read the translation. To consider the names of demigods like Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Now for those of us in America, that's not a problem. What do we know anyways? But for others out there in the spiritual marketplace and, you know, the world, the internet world, people that don't know anything think they know something because they read something on the internet. The storehouse of misinformation, specifically to spiritual subject matters. And it's abundantly proliferating more and more, like it or not. So at least as Vaishnavas, we should be clear. There's a nice pastime that illustrates this in relation to Lord Balaram. So here's the pastime. We all like stories. So Krishna had a son. He had lots of sons. 10 sons with each of the 16,108 wives, queens. He had lots of sons. One of his name was Samba. And Samba, somehow or another, developed an attraction. This is before the Kurukshetra battle. An attraction for the daughter of all people of Duryodhana. There was a situation where Samba wanted to take Lakshmana to become his wife. The entire Kuru army circled him. He fought them valiantly, but finally they overcame him and arrested him, put him in jail. Duryodhana put Krishna's son in jail. That was a mistake. When word went to Dwarka, King Ugrasena heard Krishna's son is in jail, take the entire Yadu army and go and smash the Kurus. This is before the Kurukshetra battle. Balaram, one of the moods of Balaram is he liked being a peacemaker. There's some people that have that liking. He liked doing that service. And so he volunteered, before you take the whole army and create a war, let me go and try to make peace. And in addition, I have this kind of affinity and relationship with Duryodhana, and maybe I can persuade him to release Samba and let Samba and Lakshmana become husband and wife. He said, okay, you can try, but we'll be right behind you, ready to go. So Balaram went all the way from Dwarka to Hastinapur and made a little camp outside with some of his associates, not the whole army. And Duryodhana was very happy. Oh, Balaram has come, so he sent some ministers with gifts, and oh, please tell us the purpose of your coming. Please inform Duryodhana that I would like him to release Sambha and allow the marriage of Sambha and Lakshmana. The ministers went back, relayed the message, and came back and said, whoa, no way. So Balaram speaks some words, speaking of the pride, the arrogance, the offensiveness, the foolishness of the Kurus. And because the statement was that, you know, Krishna is not entitled to even sit on the throne. And the Yadus, etc., etc. Like, just vilifying Krishna and the Yadus. So Balaram takes exception to that. And one of the statements is, great demigods like Brahma and Shiva and even the goddess of fortune and I are simply parts of his spiritual identity. And we also carefully carry that dust on our heads. And the Kurus are saying Krishna is not qualified. They deserve severe punishment. So he took his plow, and with his plow, he started dragging the entire city of Hastinapur toward the Ganga to drown it. And when the whole city of Hastinapur started to move and tremble, they woke up. Uh-oh. Balaram, we're sorry. Here's Sambha. Here's Lakshmana, please. There's consequences for thinking the name of Krishna or Krishna to be equal to, or the demigods are equal to or independent of, Vishnu or Krishna. Now, a couple others. There's this episode in one of the narrations of Ramayana that's, by the way, not in Valmiki Ramayana, but many Ramayanas, other than the Valmiki Ramayana, have this little episode that when Krishna, after destroying Ravana and the entire dynasty of Ravana and installing Vibhishan on the throne, Krishna was headed back to Ayodhya after his 14 years of exile. And he made a stop, a little pit stop, at Rameshwaram. Rameshwaram, the name Rameshwaram, is where Lord Ram is worshiping Lord Shiva. So some persons say, aha, Shiva is supreme. Proof, Ram is worshiping Shiva. And the Vaishnavas say, the Supreme Lord, he likes to worship his devotee, like Krishna worships Sudama Brahman. Doesn't mean Sudama Brahman is supreme and Krishna is subordinate to him. Krishna loves his devotees. Krishna worshiped Narada Muni, his devotee. It's not Narada Muni thinking, oh, now I'm supreme. Thanks a lot, Krishna. The Supreme Lord likes to honor his devotee. And so one rendering is, the Rama, who is the worshipper of Shiva, it's the other way around. Rama, who is being worshipped, is the worshipable of Lord Ram. Ram is the worshipable of Lord Shiva, excuse me. So that's this is the Vaishnava understanding of this incident. And by the way, although it's not in Valmiki Ramayana, according to Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his South Indian tour, he visited this place. So in, at least in some ways, authenticating the mood of devotion of Ram towards his devotee, Lord Shiva. He visited the place. And one other, and then we'll move on. There's a place in Mayapur where a wonderful pastime that's described by Bhaktivinoda Thakur took place, where the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were engaged in Sankirtan, big Sankirtan festival. And at this Sankirtan festival, on the bank of the Alakananda River, the devotees of the Lord were dancing and dancing, and Krishna appeared and Lord Shiva appeared, and they were dancing and dancing in this big festival. And so there's now a deity that's half, that's Lord Shiva, but you see the trident over here. And over this side is Lord Vishnu. You can see the conch and the disc. Hari, Hara, Kshetra. It's not to say they're equal to or independent of, but the expansion of one of the expansions of Krishna, just like Balaram said, the great demigods, and even myself and the goddess of fortune, were expansions of Hari. So Lord Shiva has this very special position as the Vaishnavanam Yatashambhu. So when you visit Mayapur, that may be one of the places that you'll go and see. And now when you see the startling, unusual deity, you'll have some idea of the pastime behind it. And how are we doing on time? Not too good. Nama Parad number 3. We discussed this yesterday at the initiation time. Disobey the orders of the spiritual master. Here's that same reference from Adi Lila. Oh, different reference. The initiating and instructing spiritual masters, plural, are equal and identical manifestations of Krishna, although they have different dealings. So the dealings of the Shiksha Guru is he gives instruction, Diksha Guru gives mantra, and different dealings, but equal manifestations of Krishna. So Guror Avagya, this offense number 3, there's a very brief philosophical basis for this, put very simply because of time. The confidential associates of Krishna conveying the message of Krishna and the mantra of Krishna, these are Krishna considers to be non-different than himself. He considers them to be even better than himself. So if you offend the feet of Krishna by offending the or neglecting the instructions of these individuals, then Krishna takes it very seriously. It's connected, but a little different from the first one. Sadhu Ninda is vilification. This one is neglecting the instructions of. Now, are there exceptions to this rule? The answer is yes. And there's a very nice example of exception to the rule that comes in Mahabharata. And it's spoken by the Mahajan Bhishma, where the story in Mahabharata is Bhishma pictured here to assist his relative to have qualified wife. What was his name? Vichitravirya. Thank you. Vichitravirya, requiring a wife, Bhishma went to a place in South India where there were three sisters whose Swayamvar was being held. He went, attended the Swayamvar, and before it even like took place, he kidnapped them, put them on his chariot, and drove off. And all the other princes and kings were enraged, and they fought Bhishma, who one hand on the reins and the other hand fighting them off, defeated them all. So he brought these three sisters, Amba, Ambika, and Ambalika, to Hastinapur to become wives of Vichitravirya. It's a long story. I'm not going to go into the detail. We'd be here for another half an hour. Amba disclosed to Bhishma, I've already given my heart to another, Shalva. He said, okay, you can go back and become married to Shalva. So she went back, and Shalva said, no way. You've been touched by another man. I can't marry you. So broken-hearted Amba went back and said, Bhishma, this is what Shalva said. So because you're the one that's touched me, then you have to marry me. He said, no, I can't. I've taken a vow. I can't marry. I will not marry. Since you don't have a husband with Shalva and not with Vichitravirya, then you go back to your dad, and dad will protect you. She didn't want to do that. She got in a get-back mood. It's a long story. All of this is narrated by Bhishma. And one evening, when the Pandavas wanted to know how they could defeat him, they gave this long story, which I can't complete because it takes too long. So Amba, in her get-back mood, many things happened, but she, long austerities, severe austerities, the sages took compassion upon her and said, go to his Bhishma's Dhanur guru, his guru who instructed him in the matter of military skill, Parashuram. Parashuram can order him. So Parashuram followed that appeal of Amba, went or called for Bhishma to come. He ordered him, you marry this girl. This is an instruction. Marry the girl or fight me. So here's what Bhishma said. This is Mahabharata, Krishna Dharma's rendering. My guru's words found no place in my heart. I replied, O Lord, what you're commanding me to do, I cannot do. What is the use of laboring for it? What foolish man would accept into his house a woman sighing for another? Furthermore, I've made a solemn vow never to marry. That's what his name means, Bhishma, great vow. And he upheld it because Satyam, he upheld the truth. I see no virtue in your order. The god Vayu has stated that a preceptor may be abandoned or the instructions may need not be followed if. So here's the three. If he is vain, meaning of vain, vanity is narcissistic, just filled with himself, overly filled with an exaggerated sense of self-importance. Oh my goodness, I don't have the other pages. Well, another is if he becomes sensually indulgent. And the third is if he gives advice against scripture, the advice against scripture, like Shukracharya's advice to Bali, don't surrender to Vishnu. Well, scripture says surrender to Vishnu. I can't follow the advice, don't surrender to Vishnu. I have to follow what scripture says. So if you receive advice that's against, clearly against scripture, then that's an instruction you need not follow. So in this case, whoops. What happened? There we go. In this case, these are exceptions to the rule of neglecting the instructions of the spiritual master. Here's some categories from scripture of Guru Avagya. To consider one's guru an ordinary man, Prabhupada would repeat this shastric advice over and over. To dwell on a defect from a time prior to his becoming awakened in devotional service. This is directly from Nectar of Instruction. Seeing bodily defects, caste, nationality, race. This is Guru Avagya. Neglecting the Guru's orders. This is clearly a translation of the term. Failing to uphold vows. We spent some time yesterday at the initiation speaking about that. Maryada yati krama, impertinently surpassing a great personality. The acharyas describe like this: if one is too eager to initiate or take a spiritual position without being requested by Guru to do so, this is in this category. The application in ISKCON in a practical term is initiating in the presence of the spiritual master. Prabhupada used this term a number of times when his ambitious disciples wanted to become initiating gurus in Prabhupada's presence, and he said, this falls in the category of this one. Or accepting instructions from other than one's guru without consent. Or attempting to correct or instruct one's guru. I can see we're not going to finish time constraint. Ramchandrapuri is the classic within our Gaudiya line. Ramchandrapuri, pictured here, was a god-brother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, Ishwarpuri. They were both, Ishwarpuri and Ramchandrapuri were disciples of Madhavendrapuri. Ramchandrapuri criticized his spiritual master and fell down for criticizing him. The criticism was he was in ecstasy of love of Krishna. He was speaking names of gopis, and Ramchandrapuri criticized him. Why are you doing this? You should be chanting message of the Vedas while you're doing this. And so from that offense, he fell down, and he made it his life's program to find fault with others. Even when he visited Mahaprabhu, the painting is showing he couldn't find any fault with Mahaprabhu, so he made one up. He saw some ants crawling on the ground, which in India, ants crawl on the ground. Aha! What kind of sannyasi are you? You're eating sweets. The ants are coming for the sweets. Mahaprabhu didn't say anything. There's other behaviors that were in that same category of criticizing. And another, and we'll have to stop here, the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had a daughter. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was super scholar. We saw his picture yesterday at the feet of Mahaprabhu instructing him in Vedanta Sutra. His son-in-law had the same problem. He was criticizing Lord Chaitanya. So what happened was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had invited Mahaprabhu for lunch, and Mahaprabhu sat for lunch, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya brought keeps and piles of prasad. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya took precaution that the only way to get in was that some doorway that came from the kitchen, but somehow Amogha got in and started said, what kind of sannyasi are you? Look at how much you're eating. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya then chased after his son-in-law with a stick in his hand. A brahmana, elder, sadhu, scholar, chasing with a stick in his hand. I want to beat you and beat you and beat you. Get out of here. You should die. And cursed. My son-in-law, husband of Sati, should die. And he contracted leprosy or some other disease, And Mahaprabhu went and visited him and said, touched his heart as he was like about to pass from his body at his deathbed. Touched his heart, or region of his heart, his chest, and said, Amogha, the heart of a brahmana is meant to be pure. How has this impurity come into your heart? Please give it up. And he became cured. by the compassion of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. These offenses are real. One should take them seriously, carefully guard against them. Don't neglect them. When the warning comes, the warning's being given, don't keep speeding. There's a speed trap, there's a policer up ahead, slow down. Be careful. Proceed with caution. Don't stop. Don't be in fear. Proceed with caution. Any comments or discussion? We're really out of time. 6-7 minutes. Yes, 2. We have a microphone? Ah, there's the microphone.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna,
yes, Guru Maharaj. Go ahead. Go ahead, speak.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. Maharaj, becoming angry in mind or some hatred or whatever against Vaishnava, but without acting upon it, it is still in the mind stage. Is it still considered as offense?
It's milder. Mental offense, verbal offense, corporeal offense. Like Bhrigu that went to test who's the greatest? Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and Vishnu. Milder is mental, more serious is verbal, and more serious is corporeal. Clear? So it's not that mental is zero. Because what's inside comes out. Do you want to jiva?
Guru Maharaj, I want to understand the pastime of Rupa Goswami very innocently meditating on Krishna's pastimes, and he was laughing.
I left that one out. Go ahead.
So my understanding is offense is primarily coming from something within that's unwholesome.
Yes.
And when there's a misunderstanding, which commonly happens in societies, why was he implicated for that?
The persons in the room that don't know what you're talking about because of the story, and I don't have time to tell the story, but for those of that don't know the story, there's a situation described in Bhakti Ratnakar where Rupa Goswami was absorbed in a meditation on pastime of Krishna, and something humorous between Radha and Krishna transpired, and it was going on revealed in his heart, and he felt laughter. And the laughter inside came out in the form of laughter, although he was in this meditation state. And an elderly, lame person was passing by, saw Rupa Goswami laughing, thought he was laughing at him, and took offense. Why is he laughing at an old man that can't walk straight? So that elder Vaishnav in Vrindavan went to Sanatan Goswami and said, how is this possible? Rupa Goswami is such an elevated Vaishnav. How could he do this? And described the situation. And Sanatan Goswami said, I'll find out and get back to you. I don't know. Later, Sanatan Goswami came to see his brother. Rupa Goswami came to see his brother, Sanatan, and explained what happened. I was experiencing ecstatic pastime of Radha and Krishna while chanting, and suddenly my meditation broke after this wonderful, funny scene between Radha and Krishna. And I tried to get back into this meditation and couldn't. So Sanatan Goswami did the math, 2 plus 2. Although you weren't intending, it wasn't malice, towards this elder Vaishnava. He thought it was, and because he thought it was and he had that feeling, Nama Prabhu was not pleased. So just go and explain everything to the Brahmana and everything will be nice. Now, what about us? We're not on Rupa Goswami's platform, and we most likely are doing things that other people read differently than what we're really doing. Yes. The answer to the following question is yes. The question is, have you ever had experience where you're trying to do something for another person, the intention behind what you're trying to do is for them, out of affection and appreciation and kindness towards them, and they somehow take it just the opposite? You ever had that happen? The answer is yes. So that's Jivana Jivana's question, you know. When there isn't malice, but it's taken as if you're doing something with malintent towards another person, mental, verbal, or corporeal, what about that? Well, when we're dealing with Vaishnavas, we should be very careful. Now, what are we going to do? But all the persons who, we're not, we're tending to do something nice and they take it the other way and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Prabhupada was asked that question, not exactly that question. What about all the offenses that we made to Vaishnavas that we don't even know that we did? It wasn't intentional, but something may have been done that was offensive and intentional or unintentional. What do we do? Prabhupada's reply, therefore, in all of our temples, we recite this prayer, Pancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Eva. Just as one of the prayers that we recited at Mangala Charana yesterday. Pancha Kalpa, so we are offering our obeisances unto all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. We're offering obeisances, and you can do it mechanically, or you can do it feelingly. And that's the remedy for unknowing, unintentional slips. Here's a question back here. So, well.
Raj, I had a follow-up question. May I ask?
I don't know. Is it short?
Sure.
Okay.
So, in that situation with Krishna Priya and Rupa Kaviraj. So one could even see it that she was innocently just chanting her, and he got offended that he felt disrespected in that situation.
Well, he was envious of her position. That was the dirt in his heart. So he was finding a fault, which wasn't a fault, but he was finding a fault. And he publicly expressed it. So he was feeling and then he criticized. That answer your question?
Yeah, he had a predisposition in that case of
enviousness.
Yeah,
he had an attitude.
Someone did not have that, but felt disrespected, and therefore may have said
something.
Well,
it can be, supposing you're not Rupa Kaviraj. Supposing you're giving a class, and in the class is somebody or other who's chanting their japa softly, not disrupting the class while you're giving class. Now, what are you going to do? You could do what Rupa Kaviraj did, or you could go to the person afterwards and blast them, or you could go to the person otherwise and ask them, my dear Prabhu, I noticed it while... Could you explain? Now, they can't say what Krishna Priya said. Well, I can't... I could try to hold my tongue, but it won't stop. It just... So don't worry, I'm not distracted. It's just my tongue chants, that's what it does. But you can gently, in a Vaishnav, like the recommendation that said what to do.
Guru Maharaj, this phrase of patanti adha, a person falls down when they commit an offense towards the holy name of the Vaishnava.
Yeah.
And then later we just discussed that there are three levels or degrees of offense, mental, yeah, verbal, and corporeal. It would seem that there should be three degrees of fall down too.
Yes, there should be, and there are.
And what are they, Guru Maharaj?
Oh, well, it depends on the degree within the degree.
I couldn't hear it.
There we go. It's like, it depends. I mean, it's like in criminal law, if there's a murder, there's first degree, second degree, unpremeditated, you know, there's degrees. And it depends on the degrees within those degrees, what the severity is. Yes?
Yes, in that sense it's obvious. What I'm asking is how to recognize that fall down. What would mean for a mental offense, there's a fall down, but unless one recognizes that, one wouldn't know.
Okay. Distancing oneself from Vaishnava Sangha? No. There may be times in one's life when it's not a bad idea to take a step back, but not because of them, but because of me. Meaning, I have to be more careful, and I need to be prepare myself to be more careful, not I want to stay away from. So, and we can choose in proportion to intimate association with more advanced devotees and so forth and so on. We're enjoined to do that. But if the mind continues in the direction of fault finding, whether I speak it or not, that's a sign. It just, the fire grows. The fire of fault finding, the mental offense accelerates, becomes fueled. So supposing, just take that, if I feel it's good for me to step back, why? Because of something inside is different than because of something outside. And I choose to very closely associate with devotees that don't have that tendency to criticize others, and I may choose to be less intimate with those that criticize others. Just had a discussion yesterday with some devotees about this point. So we don't disrespect those that have that tendency, we just don't closely associate with them. Our service is to Krishna, Guru and Krishna, we just continue with our service. And if someone's too egregious, then we just, you know, keep a strong distance from that person. But if someone just, you know, is, they're in the clearing stage themselves, they're trying to become, they have Krishna bhakti inside, and they know that a certain stage of their Krishna bhakti, we can respect that. And just be cautious about intimate association with those persons. But if we go into the sign that it's a mental offense, it gets worse. We just start, you know, looking left and right and sideways and feeling badly about that person or more devotees, the circle expands and the waves increase, and I lose the whole purpose of bhakti. That's a sign. Is that what you're looking for? Yeah, something else?
No, something like that. I'm sure we're out of time, but perhaps my analytical brain wants, for verbal offense, this mental offense, this is the kind of fall down. For verbal, this is the intensity or degree of fall down. Perhaps it doesn't exist like that, but to me, you know, Bhrigu Muni kicking Lord Vishnu in the chest.
Say it again, the last part.
I was looking for, to say it simply in the interest of time, I was looking for like a table that says, for a mental offense, this is what the fall down looks like.
Well, perhaps I can't do that for you, sorry.
I'm sure.
There's no bucket. It's gradations that have shades. And, you know, can look like, and it's not like, it's like, you know, the nine stages of bhakti. It's not like, okay, now I passed the faith stage and I'm ready for the next one. It continues, and there are manifestations of it in various ways. So the vilification, the verbal vilification can have stages. That's what it looks like. There's stages. I can just pass comment. You know, I know some people, they just pass comments. And that's a stage, and it's not wholesome. Now what do you do? But you're not asking what to do, you're asking what's the sign. It's just, they're habituated to passing comments. And then, you know, where does it go? You know, they get egregious statements from time to time or regularly about a person or persons and just lose it. That's what it looks like. You know, passing comments in private and then passing comments in public. You know, so there's in stages. So I don't know what your analytical Nityananda under prawn. I don't know what you're looking
for. No. The symptom of one distancing oneself, that's a very helpful symptom. Are there other symptoms like that?
Sense gratification. Indulgence in sense gratification and having a rationalization for it. I mean, the sadhaka that's sincere may have some weaknesses. They know it, and they're honest with those that they're intimate in their association with, and they have weaknesses. That's not the same. But someone who consciously, purposely indulges in sense gratification, and they rationalize it in various ways, colorful ways sometimes. That's different. So where is your attention going when you're on the trajectory of moving towards Krishna? I want to move towards Krishna. I want to let go of that which is holding me back from Krishna. We're going to hear about this in a little bit. Stay tuned. And I really think I have to end. Well, we got through 3 of the 10, and you have something you want to raise? Okay.
If we don't have time now.
We'll take time because you're a special guest.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I was wondering if someone offended devotee, what to do for him if he doesn't
What are you supposed to do if someone offends you?
No. If I offended without intention, but I don't have the spiritual guidance to know what to do. So what is the best approach if you understood?
In simple terms, let me first ask you a question. A or B? A, I recognize that I've done something that's offensive, and now what do I do? Or B, I probably offended a person, although I didn't think I offended the person, but maybe they feel that I offended the person, what should I do? A or B? Or both?
Actually, I feel the response. It was warmer before and colder after.
Okay, got it. Here's what you should do. Or my advice to you would be, in the right time and circumstance, in a humble mood, not a confrontational mood, a humble mood, I'd like to reveal my heart. If there's some opportunity we can get together, I'd like to reveal my heart. Sure. If the answer is no, you have another set of options. But if they say sure, then in the right neutral, you know, time and place and circumstance, you reveal your heart. And I don't know how you're feeling, but here's how I'm feeling. I take responsibility for my feelings. Here's my feeling. I'm feeling this. I just I'm not blaming you for my feeling. I'm responsible for my feeling. I'm feeling this. I feel that I may have offended you. It wasn't my intention, or I was, whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, I was in a distressed condition and I said and did something in a way that was not normal for me and I feel really badly about it, or whatever. And I feel that that hurt you. And when that hurt you, this is my feeling, that you stepped back. The relationship that we had isn't the same. It's less warm. That's what I'm feeling. I don't know if it's true, but that's what I'm feeling. Could you share with me from your side? And I would like to offer my apology, sincere apology, if that's what you're feeling. And even if it's not what you're feeling, I'd like to clear that feeling from my heart so I don't feel that I've hurt you or brought any kind of harm in our relationship. And then you hear what they have to say, and then you respond. In a mood, ultimately what we want is to please Krishna. So in this exchange, the goal is Krishna will smile. The person may respond any number of different ways. You don't have any control over that. Krishna is, we just want Krishna to smile. And Krishna holds his devotees dear to him. So when we hold ourselves in this mood of humble submission before the devotee, we don't know how they're going to respond. But we know how Krishna will respond. How's that? Don't count on a certain outcome because it may be different than what you want. Don't have expectations it's going to end up, you know, rosy. It may or may not. But we want Krishna to be pleased. That's what we want. We want our heart to be free from the contamination of offense. Okay?
Thank you very much. The last part about pleasing Krishna was very helpful. Okay. I know how to do that. Okay. At least I think I know how to do that.
Okay. So we're going to break and do what everybody likes to do. Take prasadam. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.